Reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to thy seed, the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall fight them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. Well, this is an extraordinary account of God's deliverance for his people. And I suggest it is as relevant today as it was then. Remember that these Old Testament accounts are written for our instruction. They're not just history. It's not just history. It is the dealings of God with his ancient people. And don't forget, friends, if you are in Christ, you belong to God's people just as much as the people of Israel did in those days. At that time, the people of God faced an enemy you could see who wanted to destroy their physical lives. Today, our enemy rarely comes against us physically. It's rare that our lives are threatened by an external enemy. Well, I say rarely because it would be thoughtless of me and ignorant of me if I did not accept and indeed salute those whose lives really are under threat around the world as Christians. I think of northern Nigeria and other countries in the Middle East where the radical Islamist agenda is to destroy Christians in their churches, so that there could be people meeting even today in fear of their lives, in fear of whether they will come out of church at the end of the service. These are real threats for many people. But for us and for the Church of Jesus Christ, generally the attack tends to be more subtle. It seems more to focus on doctrine and more subtle forms of persecution to prevent us proclaiming our faith to others. We remember that our real threat comes from a spiritual enemy, the devil, and he will attack in many guises. We remember what Ephesians 6 tells us about the warfare, that it's not the sort of warfare that we see Jehoshaphat engaged in Israel. At least part of it isn't, because when I say it wasn't at all, there was a spiritual aspect to Jehoshaphat's fight, and that is common to us this day. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 12. "Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We don't war against people. That's the key, isn't it? There's never a target in terms of the person. The devil may use a person, but it is always the forces behind the person that we are engaged in battling, not the person himself or herself. Well, if we're looking for a cause for this onslaught against Jehoshaphat, then perhaps we found it in verse 4. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out. Sorry, this is verse chapter 19, verse 4. "And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." He was engaged in bringing people back to the Lord God of their fathers, people who had backslidden. And throughout the history of the church, there's been a battle over men's souls. The devil, as we know, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We find that in John 10, verse 10. And he comes, as I've said, in many guises. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, we read, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." His desire is subtly to shift people from their love of the Lord Jesus and the love of truth, and to come in with another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. We read that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye've not received, or another gospel, which ye've not accepted, ye might well bear with him." See, the Corinthians were perhaps a little gullible. They were willing to accept a false gospel. That is as alive today as it was then, this danger. And there is another Jesus. Just because the Jesus that someone preaches is called by the same name as the Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, we must remember that the Lord Jesus warned that false Christs would arise and false prophets. And may I say that we've experienced just such a presentation of a false Christ from our dear friend Anton, who teaches that the Lord Jesus only became the Son of God at his birth and was not eternally the Son of God, begotten by the Father in eternity. It's another Jesus who cannot be the God of the Bible. There are others, including the recently departed and much loved Mike Ovey, a fine principal of Oak Hill Theological College, a good friend who helped me personally in time of need. And then another luminary called Don Carson, teaching that the Lord Jesus is eternally in submission to the Father. If that is correct, then the Lord Jesus cannot be God, because how can God be in submission to anybody if he is almighty? And then there are others, including Tim Keller, who teach that each member of the Trinity submits to each other, meaning that there are three gods in the Trinity, although he wouldn't say that, but that is the implication. Yet Scripture is clear that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with one will. There is one will in God, not three. Each person of the Trinity is Jehovah. Each is equally God, and each is worthy of worship as God. Otherwise, how could the Lord Jesus accept the worship he received on earth? Thinking of Thomas exclaiming, "My Lord and my God," in John 20, verse 28. We know too that there is another spirit that has come into the church, a spirit that turns people to worship the creature and not the creator, to be engaged really in entertainment and not reverence in their worship. They look for strange experience under the guise of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but really being filled with another spirit who turns attention from the Lord Jesus Christ to themselves and the experience that they are going through. And then there's another gospel, whether it be a gospel that teaches that the Lord Jesus will give you whatever you want in this life, or whether it be a gospel based on your works, saying that you must be baptized in order to be saved, or a gospel that emphasizes grace so that sin and repentance get forgotten, which becomes a gospel of license, where God is so loving, he'll overlook you, whatever you've done, and accept you. These are all examples of how the Word of God has been corrupted in our day. And it's nothing new, friends. It's been going down all through the centuries. There's nothing new under the sun. These attacks are every bit as devastating as the invasion of the Ammonites and Moabites were in Jehoshaphat's day. So let's look at Jehoshaphat's response. We see that he feared. Fear is a natural response to danger, and we should not be surprised if we experience such emotions as God's people. We come up against an error. We come up against an obstacle which we know could threaten our very existence or our faith. In a sense, if you don't fear, there's a problem. The temptation is to hide from it, or even to pretend that it does not exist. But how different was Jehoshaphat's experience when he was warned of the danger compared, for example, to the last Babylonian king, Belshazzar, who on the day of his destruction was making a feast for himself, mocking the living God. Heedless, regardless that the Medes and Persians were at the very gates of Babylon, where were his watchmen to warn him? It seems that Jehoshaphat had his watchmen at the borders of Judea, being warned that the enemy was on the march, and so he had time to prepare himself. Friends, It's a lesson for us, isn't it? We need to be ready. We need to be watchful of those who might come into our midst bringing another gospel, bringing false teaching, bringing destruction in their wake. See, Jehoshaphat, unlike Belshazzar, had time to prepare himself because he was ready, because he was watching. Fear drove Jehoshaphat to seek the Lord. Now, even the Lord Jesus once feared when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read this in Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. We're not told what it was that the Lord Jesus feared. Certainly in his human nature, he feared God. Was it also that in his human nature, don't forget, Christ had two natures. He had the divine nature as the Son of God and his human nature as the Son of Man. Both perfectly joined together in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. Was it that in his human nature he feared lest his human will would not submit to the divine will at this last hour when the supreme sacrifice was demanded of him? We do know that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He wanted that cup to be taken away from him. He wanted to avoid having to go to the cross. Fear drove the Lord Jesus to his knees. Fear drove Jehoshaphat to proclaim a fast and set himself to seek the Lord. Again, consider the context. He was facing an enemy that he felt he could not defeat. The whole nation was in danger, so he called a fast for the whole nation. There are times when it's good to deny our bodies the pleasures of food, however hard it seems. In Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, we read, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I wonder when we last fasted. I don't want to know the answer. However, fasting is something rarely spoken about, and many even believe that it's not a New Testament practice. I disagree. There's never been a time when fasting is more needed than in our day. It's a way of demonstrating that we're taking God seriously by denying our bodily needs. Think of the response of the Lord Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil to turn the stones into bread. He said, "Man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And that's what we're saying. We're saying in the end of the day, my strength doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on what I eat. It depends on the Lord in the final analysis. So it's also a way of removing distractions from us, and it's a practice to be commended. We'll look at the response to Jehoshaphat's call to fast in verse 4. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And then verse 13, "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." Well, Jehoshaphat began by reminding himself and the congregation of the God to whom they were praying. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation, this verse 5, of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? For it's good to know the God to whom we are praying. He is the God of heaven and rules over all the kingdoms of this world. We may not see him, but that is the truth. And then in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? That is our God. All power is given to him. Remember, the Lord Jesus said as much to his disciples just before he ascended to the Father. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It may seem as though, as Christians, we are a despised minority, but all power has been given to the Lord Jesus in heaven and earth, as the risen, ascended God-man. Of course, he's always had all power as the Son of God, as God. But he was given all power as the God-man, at God's right hand. That is the wonder of our Saviour. He has all power to save whom he will. All power to do as he wills in this world, according to the will of God. In verse 7, Jehoshaphat reminds himself of the great things that God did in the past, how he drove out the seven nations of Canaan in Joshua's day. And that's good, isn't it? Let's remind ourselves of the great things that God has done for us, the wonder of our salvation. We can look back to the Bible at the wonderful deliverances there, just as Jehoshaphat did. We can think back to the wonderful deliverances in times past. Think of how the Lord delivered our nation in 1588 when a great armada of ships from Spain threatened to destroy our nation and return it to Roman Catholicism. Think of more recently in the Second World War in 1940 when God delivered our nation from almost certain ruin at the hands of the Nazis at Dunkirk, when only 30,000 troops were forecast to be rescued, but after a day of prayer, an extraordinary phenomena in the heavens, over 10 times that number, including my own father, were rescued. It was a miracle at God's hand. Friends, our God is a great God. What is your problem? Remind yourself as you bring it to the Lord. Remind God and remind yourself, more importantly, of the deliverances that God has already done for you and for others. And in verse 8 and 9, he reminds himself that God had given them the temple in the land for this purpose, to seek him in time of trouble. In verse 8, he says, And they dwelt therein, and had built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. That was why they built the temple. And going back to 2 Chronicles 7:14 to 15, we find this promise from God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine eyes attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And they had this promise, that if they would humble themselves and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then God would hear from heaven. And that hasn't changed today, friends. We have a God who will hear prayer. And if we're in trouble due to sin, our own backsliding and disobedience, then we need to confess it and cry out to God for help. And we'll get that help. And here are the promises. I've got three. There are many more. Perhaps you'd like to list them afterwards and give me a list at the end of the day. We could sit down together this afternoon and compile a list, couldn't we, of God's promises to us. Well, let me start with Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, to be worried about nothing. Be anxious about nothing, the modern versions say. But in everything, my prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So may I ask you, what is your burden? Do you have a burden on your heart? Do you have a mountain you can't climb? Well, bring it to God. Let your requests be made known to him. Don't be worrying about it. And you'll know that God's heard because you'll have his peace in your heart. And then 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Oh, friends, isn't it important to be humble before God to realize that on our own we're nothing? Jehoshaphat was not relying on his great armies, was he? He knew he couldn't. King Asa, in a similar situation at the end of his reign, having turned to God at the beginning when 1 million Ethiopians came against him, he went and he paid for foreign armies to help. He forgot that he had no power of his own. Friends, we have no power of our own, and Jehoshaphat realized that. Let's humble ourselves, as this verse in Peter exhorts us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Then Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Doesn't this seem very similar to the temple? That here they were coming into God's presence in his temple. We, as the people of God, come before the throne of grace, coming boldly because Jesus has gone before us. Our great high priest, sacrificed for our sins, who's been tempted just as we have, yet was without sin. He's able to help you through temptation. Do you have a temptation that you keep falling into? Well, here's one who can help you. You can obtain mercy from the times that you failed, and even better, grace to help in time of need. Grace to help when you next face the same trial. This time, face it with the Lord Jesus. He'll get you through it. That's what this verse is saying. And many have found it. Let us find it too. And then we have the specific request in verses 10 to 12. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. They knew where their strength was. They knew the secret of their power, that they had none of their own, but they had a God who would hear them. Friends, the secret of spiritual power is to realize we have nothing of our own, But God has all power to help us. Sometimes the problem is that we're like the frog who's put in a bowl of cold water which is gradually heated up. And we don't realize the temperature until it's too late for us to jump out. It doesn't have to be like that, you know. Instead, we need to understand the danger we're in and acknowledge that we cannot help ourselves, but only God can. And we must come to Him to ask Him to deliver us. And note that they didn't just leave it at a request, but they actually waited for God to give His answer. Look at verse 13. It wasn't just the old men. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children, waiting expectantly for an answer. Do you wait expecting God to answer? He will answer, friends, just as He did for Jehoshaphat. Then we read in verse 14, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of a congregation. And they got a clear answer. And He said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Do you remember? We looked at Philippians 4, verse 6, "And the peace of God will keep you." Friends, there is a peace of God which will keep you if you trust in Him and turn to Him, because He's going to help you. It's not an emotion that's just given to you for no reason. Just as reassurance was given through the prophet, a real peace comes upon the heart of a believer who casts his burden upon the Lord. "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then specific instructions. Friends, the wisdom of God will instruct us in the same way. God does speak to us. He does answer our prayers. If you've got a specific request, ask Him. Ask Him in faith, and He will answer. Nothing doubting. For he that doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't let's be double-minded, wondering whether God really will answer us. Let's believe that He will. And you'll find there is an answer. And that power and might will be shown to you. His power and His might. And then we find that in verse 17, it's a wonderful answer, isn't it? That you don't need to fight in this battle. It's a wonderful thing to know that as a Christian, we don't fight the battles ourselves. It's with the spiritual weapons that we fight. And God fights for the Christian if we're just obedient to Him. And He'll take us through the storm and bring us through to the other side. And then, verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And friends, it's a great thing to worship our God. Now, worship is not a tool that gets victory, as it were. Worship is what God is due, whether or not we get victory. We worship Him. And all the more we should worship Him when He does answer our prayers. So sad, isn't it, when people don't? They just take it for granted and wait for the next trouble and then come, as it were, to a slot machine. No, we must thank our God. We must worship our God for who He is, for He is worthy. And they all praised Him. And then they followed His instructions, verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. Friends, do you and I rise early in the morning? Can I ask you that? Is it only in times of struggle like this, one emergency, they rose up early in the morning? Or will we rise up early every morning to seek God? Can I please exhort us to do that? if you really want to know victory in your Christian lives, there's no shortcut. Rising early in the morning is the best time to do it. Work out when you need to get up and then put your alarm clock on earlier so that you can get up and seek the Lord. You have to work out the time you want to spend, but the longer the better. That's all I can say. And ask God to wake you up. He'll do that for you. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness and took care. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." Well, he could say the same to it today, couldn't he? Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets. Believe his word, friends. His word is there for us to believe in and to act upon. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And John wrote, didn't he, that he longed for, I think he was writing in, and let me just turn to it, sorry, very briefly. If you go to 2 John. It's 3 John, verse 2. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." It's soul prosperity that we need. Well, if our soul is prospering, then of course everything else will prosper too. But if the soul is not prospering, bodily prosperity is useless, isn't it? And if we're looking just for prosperity in this life, then our soul will not be prospering. Because if our soul is prospering, we won't be seeking those things, friends. So we must seek the Lord and trust his word. And then they ended up, verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Friends, that is always the way we should be starting our prayer meetings, our prayer times with the Lord in prayer and worship. And then as they did that, the Lord answered their prayer and the enemy was driven away. And they were told to stood. "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy. And they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir. Everyone helped to destroy each other." It was a wonderful victory because the people of Israel had sought their God. And they stood still and saw the salvation of their God. And friends, we must do the same. Verse 17, "Set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you." Let's stand upon the promises of God. Let's appeal to God and see our salvation. Let's see those needs that we have and others have met. Let's pray to God that he would fill this house, and let's be obedient to the command to go make disciples of all men and all nations. Amen.